Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to the second chapter of the prophecy of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. The word of God at Malachi 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. For if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? There ends our reading of God's word this morning. May he add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. This passage bears on the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the seventh commandment of God's law. Lord's Day 41, questions and answers 108 and 109. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, attend the preaching of thy word in our midst this morning. Give unto thy servant words to speak, words that may meet with thy approval, and words that may be edifying to the people of God. And bless thy people in this place. Give them minds to understand and hearts to believe thy holy word. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are two great pillars that bear up the will of God in the seventh commandment. Those two pillars are, number one, that sex is for marriage, and number two, that marriage is for life. In the seventh commandment, God makes His will for marriage known, as well as His will for those who are single. Pull down either or both of those pillars of the seventh commandment, and a crash, a cave-in occurs with the most devastating consequences. With that cave-in, consequences that are enduring. Devastation in the lives of those who disdain God's will in the seventh commandment, show their contempt for the will of God in the seventh commandment, refuse to live chastely and temperately. Devastation in the marriages of those whose disobedience to the seventh commandment of God's law is disobedience on the part of those living in holy wedlock. Although the seventh commandment has important implications for single Christians, the seventh commandment has especially important instruction to give to those who are married. That's plain from the language of the seventh commandment itself. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is sin against the seventh commandment on the part of those who are married. As with many of the commandments, the commandment itself speaks to the grossest disobedience against that commandment. So too with the seventh commandment. The grossest form of disobedience to the commandment is disobedience on the part of those who are married. Question and answer 108 specifically applies the seventh commandment to those living in holy wedlock. Holy wedlock is marriage. Is it not striking that the Word of God begins and ends with a marriage? The first marriage, Adam and Eve, in the perfection of the garden. And the greater marriage between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and His church, the bride, perfected and consummated in heaven after His return. With that marriage, the Bible ends. That ought to impress upon us the importance, according to God's own design, the importance of marriage. One of the most serious threats in the church today with regard to the seventh commandment is the threat of divorce. This is not the only threat, but it is a threat. One of the most serious and pervasive threats to the seventh commandment. This was also the case with Israel at the end of the Old Testament, as Malachi chapter 2 makes very plain. There was sinful treachery being perpetrated by the children of Israel. Treachery on the part of husbands with respect to their wives. They were covering up their violence, the prophet says. Their violence in holy wedlock against their wives. They were guilty of putting away their wives. And it is against that evil that God pronounces His judgment in Malachi chapter 2. This same violence and treachery is found in the church of our own day. The church today conforms herself more and more to the wicked world. The church sets aside the clear teaching of the Word of God, the clear teaching of the Word of God as it's been understood by the church from her earliest days, the will of God concerning marriage. The members of the church, elders called by God to rule in the church, and the broadest assemblies of the church condone the violence against which the prophet pronounces God's judgment. And they do so with devastating consequences for the church herself. The Bible says that God hates putting away. The Bible calls the sin of putting away treachery and violence. And the Bible calls us to live faithfully in holy wedlock, to live purely and chastely. Consider with me this morning the seventh commandment and married Christians. Let's notice three things together. First of all, a God-established covenant. In the second place, an unbreakable covenant. And thirdly, a covenant of friendship. God is the one who joins a husband and wife together in marriage. Our reform form for marriage speaks of that when it says that still today God brings to every man his wife and to every woman her husband. Marriage is not ultimately governed by the state, although certainly the state has an important responsibility with regard to marriage. Not even the church ultimately governs marriage. But God governs marriage. The God who instituted marriage at the very beginning and created Eve for Adam and joined them together as husband and wife. The first marriage taking place in paradise. Still today, it is God Himself who unites husband and wife in marriage. The prophet teaches that too when he says in Malachi chapter 2, the last part of verse, the first part of verse 15, and did not he, the he there is God, and did not he make one. In marriage, God makes one, joining husband and wife, so that from that moment on, they are one. There's a push today, more than a push, to recognize same-sex marriage. That contradicts Holy Scripture. The clear will of God revealed in paradise already when God joined a man and a woman, one man and one woman in the bond of holy wedlock. Marriage has been established by God as a very special relationship. It is in this relationship that God wills that the sexual aspect of man's nature come to expression. God has made us human beings, sexual creatures, not like the angels who do not marry nor are given in marriage, but He's made us male and female, and that especially with a view to marriage. Sex is not wrong. Sex is not dirty. Sex is not something that belongs to the baser part of man's nature. It's not something that we ought not to talk about, certainly not openly. On the contrary, sex is good and is a great good gift of God to those who are married. In marriage, God is pleased that this special gift be enjoyed only in the bonds of marriage. Condemned by the seventh commandment is all sex before marriage. Condemned by the seventh commandment is all sex outside of marriage with someone other than the one to whom you are married. Sexual enjoyment outside of marriage includes, among many other things, but includes pornography. because of the seriousness of this sin. Because this sin, I fear, is widespread, not just among those who are single, but also among those who are married. Men, particularly, if not exclusively. I remember to this day the lament of the wife who came to me because of her husband's addiction to pornography. It's not one other woman. It's many, many other women, all of whom are much better looking than I am. Nothing ruins a marriage and has the potential for ruining a marriage like the addiction to pornography. I said it last week in connection with the single young men. And I'll say the very same thing this morning to those who are married. If this is an addiction, a sin, to which you are enslaved, get help. Spiritual help. Help before your marriage is ruined. Help before there are abiding consequences in your family because of your sinful addiction. Marriage has been established by God, and it is God's will for marriage that we marry in the Lord. That too is an important aspect of the will of God in the seventh commandment, that we marry not an unbeliever, but one who is a believer, a fellow believer, a brother or a sister in Christ. That will of God too is expressed in Malachi chapter 2. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. Now I know that the prophet there, God through the prophet, is talking about the spiritual reality that marriage points to, the spiritual reality of our marriage to the Lord God. Nonetheless, the sinfulness that he's talking about figuratively in verse 11. Israel, God's people marrying the daughter of a strange God, an unbeliever, a heathen, to the corruption of Israel, applies to our marriages. The sons of the congregation may not marry daughters of a strange God. And the daughters of Israel may not marry young men, sons, who worship the idol gods. We are called to marry in the Lord. That you have that calling, young people, has implications too for your dating. I know that it can be a purpose of God to bring into His church one who was outside of His church, bringing them into the church through marriage. That's different than marrying somebody who is an unbeliever, if you will, taking them on personally as a mission project, marrying them in the hope of bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's wrong. God may very well use your contact with, eventually your friendship with, one who is drawn to the church, drawn to the truth of God's Word. But then that, the clear evidence of that, in the willingness to receive thorough instruction and to make confession of faith in the congregation, all of that, before your dating becomes serious, you are engaged and you marry. Our spiritual house must first be set in order. We must marry in the Lord. We must marry in the Lord in part because God has established marriage as a picture of His covenant and of His covenant relationship to His people, His love relationship to His people. That clearly is what the prophet is referring to in verse 14 of Malachi chapter 2. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. The wife of thy covenant. That makes plain that it is God's will that our earthly marriages picture God's marriage to the church. That our earthly marriages point to the great marriage, the marriage of all marriages, that is God's marriage to His church. Of that, our earthly marriages must be a reflection and a picture, so that all the realities that have to do with God's relationship in His covenant to His people are reflected in our earthly marriages. It's plain from the whole Old Testament, throughout the whole Old Testament, that this is the will of God, that marriage be a picture of His covenant. This is the outstanding purpose of God in marriage. The outstanding purpose of God does not first of all concern us, even our satisfaction, our enjoyment of the pleasures of marriage. We are never first. God is always first. And the first purpose of our marriages is that when people see us, how we live as husbands and wives in our marriages, they may see a reflection of God's marriage to His church. The love that a husband has for his wife, his delight in her, his providing for her needs, his protecting her, nourishing and caring for her. In a wife who is devoted to her husband, who is a faithful helpmeet to her husband, who cares for the household, ministering to his needs and the needs of her family, often at great cost to herself personally. That's God's will for marriage. And the great enemy of that is divorce. Sinful, wicked divorce. The treachery of divorce. Not only is it the will of God that our marriages be a reflection of, a picture of God's covenant, but it is also God's will that our earthly marriages themselves are God's means for the gathering of His covenant. His covenant in the generations of believers who are united in marriage. It is God's will not only that our marriages point to the great marriage, but they are actually the means by which God's covenant is realized in the generations of believers. That's the great reason. Second, to the glory of God, for the will of God that we marry in the Lord, it's with a view to our children and our grandchildren and the gathering of God's covenant people in our generations. Malachi 2 verse 15 makes this very clear. And did not He make one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why one? One in the Lord, husband and wife, that He might seek a godly seed. It's with a view to that godly seed. Sons and daughters, not just of us, but of the Lord. Sons and daughters who grow up loving the Lord, knowing the Lord, honoring and obeying the Lord. That's the purpose of marriage. For this reason, couples who sinfully refuse to have children, or couples who for purely selfish reasons, not talking about the health of the mother, things like that. I'm talking about so that we can have the money for the boat and for the travel trailer and for the vacations. Who sinfully refuse to have children or for carnal and selfish reasons limit their families, sin against God. For this, though not the purpose of marriage is a purpose of marriage. God seeks in our marriages the bringing forth of the godly seed. Because marriage is a God-established covenant, it is also unbreakable. God's covenant is unbreakable. Marriage is for life. That is the vow that every Reformed couple makes at the time that they marry. For life, until death, do them part. It is a sin against God, therefore, to divorce, a grievous sin. It's sin against God's institution of marriage. It's refusing to live faithfully in marriage as God calls us. For that reason, the prophet in Malachi 2 verse 6 says that the Lord, the God of Israel, hates putting away. That's God's view of divorce. That's not the popular view of divorce. That's not the church's view of divorce, by and large, in our day. They have good things to say about divorce and good things to say about the remarriage that inevitably follows the divorce. But God says, I hate putting away. Divorce is hatred for one's closest neighbor. God calls us to love. In the seventh commandment, God calls us to love Himself first of all, and our neighbor, our closest neighbor, to love for His sake. And therefore, God hates putting away. Three times, Malachi calls this evil treachery. Between verses 14, 15, and 16. Three times. Treachery. Treachery is deceit. Treachery is unfaithfulness. Treachery is, in a deceptive way, hurting seriously the one to whom you have committed your life. It's the breaking of a vow, of course, too. Promises and vows are not much looked at today. God sees and God hears every vow of marriage. And the wrath of God is incurred by those who refuse to carry out their solemn vow before God. His anger is aroused. There is one and only one reason for the permitting of divorce, and that is adultery. The one, the only reason. Not incompatibility, not mental cruelty, not my wife is a battle axe and a nag, or my husband is inconsiderate, an alcoholic, and a brute. But adultery, unrepented of adultery. Although the Bible allows for divorce on that one ground that strikes at the very heart of the marriage relationship, the oneness that marriage is, nowhere does Scripture permit remarriage. Remarriage after divorce is forbidden. Marriage after divorce is forbidden because of the vow that was taken for life. Marriage after divorce is forbidden because divorce does not dissolve the marriage bond. That's the teaching of those who allow for divorce and after divorce remarriage on the part of those who have been wickedly deserted. The innocent party, as they are referred to, in a divorce. That can only be, think this through, if divorce dissolves the marriage bond. If one is permitted to remarry who is considered the innocent party, not the one guilty of the adultery that has strained the marriage, if they're permitted to remarry after the divorce, that can only be because the divorce has dissolved the marriage. Therefore, the innocent party can remarry. But if the innocent party may remarry because the divorce is dissolved, so may also the guilty party. The marriage is dissolved. And if the marriage is dissolved by divorce, it's dissolved not for one, but for both parties. And therefore, the door is open to all remarriage after divorce, because divorce dissolves the marriage bond. That is not true. That's teaching that violates the teaching of Scripture that marriage is for life and that only death, which is to say only God, dissolves the marriage. There are a number of reasons for the teaching that after divorce there may be no remarriage. The outstanding reason being that in the sight of God, the marriage remains. And that too is the teaching of Malachi chapter 2 verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. You've dealt treacherously with her. You've divorced her. What does he go on to say? Yet, still, nonetheless, is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? Even after the divorce, even after you have dealt treacherously against your spouse, yet is your spouse, remains your spouse, thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Divorce for only one reason. No remarriage. History has shown that allowing for remarriage after the one case of adultery, allowing for remarriage opens the door to divorce and remarriage for every reason. That's not just the testimony of history, but that's the necessary, the inevitable fruit of the teaching that divorce dissolves the marriage bond. As a covenant and as a picture of God's covenant, they who are married are called to faithfulness. To faithfulness for their entire life. That's the positive calling of the seventh commandment. Not just don't commit adultery, but be faithful. Live faithfully with the wife of thy youth. Live faithfully with the husband of your youth. Live faithfully because your marriage is a picture of God's marriage to us, His church. God is faithful always and ever faithful. Never does He cast us away. Never does He take the position, all right, that's the end of it. You've sinned against me one too many times. It's done with. It's over. I cast you away. That's not love. The love that the seventh commandment calls us to as husbands and wives is a love that endures. That's always the mark of true love. That love endures. Thou shalt not commit adultery is don't just have sex with somebody else than your spouse. It's love the wife that God has given to you. Love the husband that God has given to you. I'm not saying ignore their sins. I'm not saying countenance their disobedience to God as husband, as wife, but address that and deal with that in love so that your marriage may be what God has designed it to be. Then your marriage will be a joy. It will be. God will bless your marriage. And He will bless your marriage in such a way that your marriage will be a joy to you. And yet we know that we fall far short. We know what sinners we are when it comes to God's will for marriage. God's will as regards the seventh commandment. I know my weaknesses as a husband. Much as I work on them, I know that I fall again and again into those weaknesses. None of our marriages in this life are perfect marriages, perfect relationships. But nonetheless, God blesses those who endeavor to live faithfully in marriage. And God forgives us in His Son. The husband who died for his bride, the husband who went to a cross because he loved His bride, the husband who is determined to do that bride good and to bring that bride into glory and to Himself, the consummation of the great marriage between Christ and His bride, the church. Amen. Lord God, bless our marriages and give to us the grace to live as we ought with one another, husbands and wives, in marriage. Then make our marriages fit pictures of the great marriage between Thee and Thy bride, the church. And then also use our marriages so that Thy covenant may be extended in our generations that come after us. For Jesus' sake, Amen.